Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word from God we consider this evening is from the Psalm, which is read between the Old and New Testament readings. Psalm 72, which begins, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son." Scholars speculate that the most likely use for this psalm would have been at kings' coronations. And as you read through that psalm, as we did tonight, you'll notice that it outlines the duties of the king to care for the needy and the oppressed, to uphold justice and righteousness, and on and on and on, a long list. And it lays out some pretty high expectations for the king to fulfill. Now, we've got our own kind of version of Coronation Day coming up, January 20th. It's called Inauguration Day. And on that day, of course, there will be very high expectations placed on a new president as well. Being the president is a weighty job, one that, I don't know about you, but I don't covet at all. Would not want that job. It's complicated enough to manage 100 people. The hopes and dreams of millions of people will be placed on the president's shoulders on that day. How nerve-wracking it must be to think about all of those people, all of their hopes and dreams, all of their different desires and goals. I can't help but wonder, will his palm be sweaty when he places it on that Bible? Will he be trembling with how great a responsibility he is taking on? What shoes to be in, and to think, I've got to serve all these people. I don't want to disappoint any of them. Can I be the leader they expect me to be? Of course, prayers will be offered up on Inauguration Day. Prayers for his success. Whether we voted for Mr. Trump or not, right, we're all now praying that he will be a good leader. With so much potential, so much at stake, and so much mystery, we all wonder, as we did maybe 8 years ago, if this man will be up to the task. Will our prayers be answered? Will our hopes be realized? We'll have to wait and see. I imagine that being anointed king of Israel or Judah was just as nerve-wracking. It was perhaps even a more weighty task. Far fewer people, a smaller territory, sure, but keep in mind, this people that the king of Judah was to rule over were singularly God's most precious possession. Not only did the king have to please the people, but he also had to please God in the way he ruled. And so what is placed on the king's shoulders was that much heavier. And so I wonder, when he was sworn in, the kings of Judah, would they be sweating with trepidation? As they heard the words of this psalm read at their coronations, would they be afraid of falling short? Just listen to some of these petitions that they pray again. May he judge your people with righteousness and the poor with justice. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. It's already sounding pretty impossible. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made continually for him. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. Pretty high expectations for a king. And if these were the expectations, genuinely, no king was fit to serve. No leader has the capacity to meet these demands. This prayer calls for divine government, but only offers human hands. The model of kingship is far more than a challenge and a goal. It's actually a recipe for failure. And fail they did. When we look at the reigns of each and every king of Judah, we find that not one of them fulfilled this prayer. All of their kingdoms suffered because of their failures and their unfaithfulness. Now, this psalm, if you look it up in the Bible, it's inscribed of Solomon. So that means it was either written by Solomon or for Solomon or about Solomon. We don't really know. But perhaps more than any other king of Israel, this psalm is embodied by Solomon. He embodies the hopes of this prayer because he's the one who prayed for wisdom to judge his people with justice. And the scriptures say that his wisdom was unparalleled, unmatched. The psalm also asks that the gold of Sheba be given to him. And indeed, if we look to 1 Kings, it tells us that the queen of Sheba paid a visit to King Solomon and brought him gold and spices. Solomon is depicted as the model of kingly wealth, wisdom, justice, and power. Jesus even referenced Solomon, how magnificent his clothing was, when he compared him to the lilies of the field and said that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these flowers. With all that said, even Solomon was a letdown. His sea-to-sea dominion did not last very long. He led his people into idolatry, unfaithfulness for the sake of political and material gain. And he led his people into idolatry. His wealth faded. Now, I'm not saying that Solomon didn't do any good. He was considered a good king, but he didn't live up to the expectations in his coronation psalm. He was a sinner, just as much as every one of his subjects were sinners. And I have a spoiler alert for you. Our president is going to be a sinner too, just like all of us are. He won't live up to everyone's expectations and prayers either. But that shouldn't stop us from praying. Sin and its effects will continue to ravage our country and our world. There will not be perfect justice or righteousness on the earth as a result of this president or any other leader's policies. Some people's hopes may be met, but others will not. Some problems will be solved, but others will be created or worsened. Justice will be done, but justice will more than likely be perverted. Even our very best leaders have been letdowns when they're held up to the standard that Psalm 72 places before us. Now on this day, the Epiphany of our Lord, we remember that a delegation of foreign visitors came to visit a new kind of king. They journeyed from far off to the land of Judah to seek out a king who was a newborn. Already the bar was set pretty high for baby Jesus. Going through the infancy narratives, the angel Gabriel told his mother, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Pretty high expectations. And then when they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to the temple, the prophet Simeon, as soon as he saw him, took him up in his arms and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And then he told Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." High expectations. And now we read that magi from the east showed up to a small house in a small town, and they offered foreign gold. And they even fell down in front of him and worshipped this child. Very high expectations. The hopes and dreams, not just of one nation, but of the whole world, were laid on the shoulders of this newborn. But unlike any other president or king that ever was or ever will be, Jesus is the one and only that doesn't disappoint. He alone is capable of meeting and exceeding the longings expressed in this royal psalm. His reign and his kingdom are unmatched. They will be forever. And they fit the expectations laid out here exactly to a T. His kingdom is everlasting. His reign is righteous. The poor are heard. The meek are exalted. The poor especially are those like you and me who are poor in spirit, impoverished by sin, with no hope of escaping the devil's tyranny. But Jesus came announcing that in him the reign of God has come near. He had come to earth to reign over his people. Demons were cast out. Sins were forgiven. And unlike the reign of any earthly ruler, Jesus' reign has no boundaries. Believers of every nation and tribe and language and people are all a part of this kingdom. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice, the psalm says. This prayer would finally and decisively be answered by King Jesus as he hung enthroned on a cross, crowned with thorns. There he put away all sin, so that God the Father would judge us, not according to our own works, but according to that righteousness which Christ has imparted to us. And then he rose from the dead, and Paul says he will never die again. Long may he live. Through his cross and empty tomb, we already have righteousness, peace, and victory. We are already part of his perfect and everlasting reign. As we continue now to live in this imperfect, fallen world, ruled by letdowns, governments, and leaders that fail us, we continue as God's people to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." And we mean several things by that. First of all, we mean that we wish to see Jesus' kingdom and his reign increase and spread over more and more people, to include greater numbers to come to his church, to receive that grace and mercy and forgiveness that each of us has come to know and cherish. But also, and secondly, we pray, "Thy kingdom come," because we want to see the fullness of God's kingdom. We get a foretaste of it now. We get a little peek as we hear his word, as we receive his forgiveness, as we feast at the table. But we want the whole thing. We want to be permeated by that peace, that justice, that righteousness. We want to see things set right in our world. And that will come. Jesus' reign is just now beginning. He will come again in glory, and he will make all things new. Long live the King, and may his kingdom come to us also. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We stand to confess our faith using the Creed.